Good morning. I have to get used to the mic. Well, I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. And I'm very, very humbled to have the opportunity to share this word with you. This word cost God an awful lot. And anytime we have the opportunity to open the book and share something from it, it's a deep privilege. At the Women's Weekend, we handled, as a theme verse, Psalm 28:7, and I'd like you to turn there this morning, if you would. The verse reads, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him." The section of this verse that I covered at the Women's Weekend was the very beginning of this, which is, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." I didn't do separate teachings for strength and shield because they're really kind of overlapping. A shield acts as protection, but there already has to be a strength in place. And I have one very simple question to ask all of you this morning, and that is, why was David able to make this statement? Why could he say, "The Lord is my strength and my shield"? It was a present reality for him. It wasn't something that was coming. It wasn't something that he looked back, you know, and saw that someone else had strength in God. But for him, it was a current and a present reality that at this moment and at this time, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I want to take a look at this morning a couple of men from God's word who could say this with great confidence, who walked in this, how they handled it, and maybe we'll gain some insight that will help us to be able to say that the Lord is our strength and our shield. In Psalm 119... we're going to flip a lot this morning back and forth between the New Testament and the Old Testament, the labels that got put on it. So, verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." Why was David able to say this about God? Because he chose to be the kind of man and to make the decisions where God could be that for him. God doesn't override anybody's free will and tell them, "Now this is what I'm going to do for you, and that's the end of it, and da, da, da." Somebody has to make a choice somewhere along the way. Every single individual chooses every day, at every moment, what you're thinking, what you're doing, where you're going. And David made the choice as bedrock in his life that he was going to choose God's way. Psalm 119, verse 173. "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts." It was a conditional thing, right? God's hand was able to help him because he had made a choice. Same for us. God also made a choice when it came to David. David was chosen by God. And back in 1 Samuel, verse 16. Not verse 16, chapter 16. That kind of leaves it wide open, doesn't it? Verse 16. Pick a chapter, any chapter. As my kids would say, every chapter's a winner. Chapter 16, verse 7. Saul had messed up as the first king of Israel. Was not going to be allowed to continue, really. I mean, he continued as the king, but God had already taken his favor off of him, and he'd gone looking for a replacement. And he tells Samuel in verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." In Acts 13, we read about that David was a man after God's own heart. I think the literal is, after mine own heart. God went looking for David, and it says he found him. We'll read that later on. He found David. And he found David because David had the same heart as God. That's what God went looking for, and he found it. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, one of the reasons why God was able to do the things ultimately for David that he did is because God chose David, right? Second of all, David chose God. What's interesting, though, is that isn't enough to guarantee that the Lord was going to be David's strength in every situation. It just wasn't going to be that way. What also had to happen is David had to have some trust and some confidence in who his God was. Who was he serving? How much trust and confidence was he going to place in God? One of the things that's very interesting is David had experiential knowledge that God was able to deliver him in situations long before he actually became the king of Israel. And this is the record regarding David and Goliath. We all know this record. But what's interesting is, you know, they're all boo-booing, you know, you can't go out and fight this Philistine. This is a really bad guy. You're a little bitty guy. You get every five senses reason in the world why he couldn't accomplish in this record what he was supposed to do. Take a look in verse 37. And after they had all the naysayers had done what they were going to do and said what they were going to say, this was David's response, verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. He had experience in being delivered by God in other situations of a physical nature that were life-threatening potentially. He had that basis to walk out to on with his father and his God. Not only that he trusted God, right? Not only because he chose God and to do it his way, he had some bedrock. He wasn't just walking out on air here. I think one of the things that's really interesting... Is that me making that noise? Okay. You know me and microphones, ladies. Just, I have prayed. Farther on in the record, though, we'll go down just a little bit farther in verse, 39. Now, David had just gotten through saying that it was God that was going to deliver him out of the hand of this Philistine, right? So Saul and all his guys go through the five senses side of life. He puts on all this armor, let's get you this, let's get you big spears, and sword, you know, and helmets, and you know. But what did David say was going to deliver him? One of the things that's interesting is he tries all this armor on, he looks at it, and David says in verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go because he had not proved it. He hadn't proved what? The armor. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off from him. One of the things that's interesting in the Word for me sometimes is what God's Word doesn't say. It helps me get a little bit better understanding of a situation. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. Well, the question might be, what had David proven in his life? What was he willing to go out with? He wasn't willing to go out with this armor, because he hadn't proved it. He hadn't tested it. He didn't know whether it was going to do anything for him or not. But he did know what he stated originally, that he had proof that God would deliver him in situations. Verses 45 and 47 in this chapter. David goes out onto the field with a slingshot and some stones, and David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that it's David that saves with sword and spear. Oh, come on. This guy's out here spouting all of this stuff to this enormous human hunk of flesh. I mean, this was not a small guy. Where's one of you guys? These guys mostly on the front row. Most of you are teens, right? How old was David? He was my age, right? 29. Don't laugh too hard. I'm right here in front of you. How old was David? Anybody know? He's a little guy, right? He's a teen. I don't even know if he could legally have had his driver's license. I don't know that. So here's one of our teens right here standing up in front of this hunk of human flesh going, but why could he do that? Because David was so strong. David, you know, I'm David. He couldn't do that unless God had somewhere along the line said, you can do this because I have said you can do this. Can you imagine one of you guys standing out and having the wisdom at your age to know that regardless of what you were facing physically, you already had the victory because God had said unconditionally, this day will I deliver this Philistine into your hand. I will deliver the Philistine into your hand. Can you imagine at your age having that kind of bedrock in your soul regarding your God? David was quite a man. Well, we all know how it ended, don't we? The Philistine died. Psalm 71. When I read about David, I am reminded over and over again about his heart for his God. How willing he was to open himself up to his God and say, take a look, and if there's something that isn't right, help me fix it. And that no matter how many times he fell down in the course of his life, he stood up. He didn't stay down. He didn't find an excuse not to continue doing what he had been told to do, but he got himself back up and he walked out on what his father had told him to do. Psalm 71, verses 16. We'll start there. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. So when he's sitting around the campfire with the boys, so you know when I went out and I killed that Philistine, right? Yeah. Did you see the way I was throwing that slingshot? The way I loaded that little rock with such precision. Man, it was just magic. What did David say that he talked of? God's righteousness, and only God's righteousness. Verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Verse 18, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Boy, when I was a young kid with God, I talked only of his righteousness. Now that I've got a few gray hairs on my head, Father, hang on to me so that once again I can still show your strength and your power to this generation that's coming. Wow. That's his lifespan. That was David's heart for his life. I started out talking about only your righteousness, and I'm ending up here near the end of my life still with one heart desire, and that is to show this generation thy strength and thy power. Why did God do what God did for David? Because he was really special. God really loved David more than just about anybody. Is that why? Turn to 2 Samuel, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 20. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Why did God do for David what he did for David? Because he knew David, and he wanted David to know all the great things that he had done. What's interesting is every time David succeeded, God was glorified. Every time David succeeded, God was glorified. And more importantly, well, not more importantly, but David really knew who he was. He didn't have a couple of questions about it. Did he mess up? Absolutely. But nevertheless, even in the mess-ups, did he know beyond a shadow of a doubt who he was? Psalm 89. You know, every now and then when you're reading through the Word, well, maybe this just happens to me. I read a chapter in the Word and read it before, but all of a sudden I'm reading, it's like, where was I the last time I read this? This is one of those chapters for me. This is a psalm that was not written by David. It was written by a guy named Ethan, the Ezrahite. And Ethan, whenever you look at the Psalms and you're studying the Psalms, you have to make sure you know who it was written by. So you know whether or not it directly applies, in this case, let's say if we read something here, whether or not it directly applied to David or if David knew about this psalm. Does that make sense? Because he didn't write every single psalm. What's interesting is I went looking for Ethan the Ezrahite. Who's Ethan? Well, back in 1 Chronicles, David was preparing to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And he went to the Levites and he said, "You guys are in charge of the music and the singing and the celebration and the praise." And he put three Levites, in kind of the top charge. One of them was Ethan the Ezrahite. And what's interesting is, you know that Ethan had to know David. David had to know Ethan. So, I mean, he was around David. And it's my opinion, not the word of God, but my opinion, that David knew what Ethan had written in this psalm. That he was at least acquainted with the information. So this wasn't new information to David. This was information that David already had. In this psalm alone, in the Old Testament, the word faithfulness, just the word faithfulness, occurs something like 19 times. Six of those times are in this chapter. It's a big chapter. Let's take a look here for a second. Verse 17 of 89. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn or our strength shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense. Literally, our shield belongs to the Lord. And the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One. Who's he talking about here? David, right? God spoke to David, his Holy One, and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. Remember I told you God went looking and he found David. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Can you imagine having something like that in front of you? What if you knew that the enemy would not exact anything from you and the son of wickedness would not afflict you? David knew it. And God says in verse 23, I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Whoa!
One of the things that David knew about himself is that God had said he would be higher than the kings of the earth. Can you imagine having that? Verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. David knew this about himself. He knew this. Now granted, back in verses 26 and 27, the ultimate fulfillment of those verses is found in Jesus Christ. This is also prophecy regarding Jesus Christ. But this is still true regarding David, because David was God's holy one. David was God's anointed one at that point in time. Can you imagine having that laid out in front of you? That you would have that kind of information to walk out on every day of your life, knowing who you were, knowing what God thought of you, knowing what God had said he would do for you in every situation. Wow. Terrific stuff. I like David a lot. David had a very easy time in life. He was basically born with a silver spoon, right? I mean, he knew all of this stuff about himself. He knew what God had made him to be. He knew what God was going to make him, right? He knew all of those things. So he had a really easy road. He never had any troubles, never had any worries. Yeah. All right, 2 Samuel. David didn't have an easy road. I'm jesting. Excuse me if I cough on you. 22. What's interesting is David had a very tough road. No question about it. Pursued by Saul, spears thrown at him while he's sitting at dinner. This is not an easy life. And then even once Saul dies, he has quite a fight with the sons of Saul, trying to do what God told him to do, which was to be the king of Israel. Verse 31, though. David, in spite of what was happening to him, still recognized who his strength was. As for God, in verse 31, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hind's feet, and he sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. See how they're combined? A lot of times you read about the strength of God and the shield of either salvation or believing other things. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. Boy, oh boy. When you look through this record, what you see is he. God did this for David. God did this. He made my feet. He put he. And then David said, I pursued my enemies until I consumed them. He had no question about where his power base was or where his strength was. Not in the least, even in spite of having a hard road. We're going to look at another guy for a minute. Philippians chapter 3. Man who's very well known to a lot of us. Name is Paul. Paul, unlike David, started out in completely different circumstances in life. David was a sheep herder. Paul, on the other hand, was not a simple man. He didn't live a simple life. He was highly educated. He was extraordinarily smart. Well thought of in the Jewish community, right? This guy had some things going for him. 180 degree difference from David, right? Out tending sheep, called of God. Paul in the midst of the hierarchy, the teaching, the education of the Jewish religion, and ultimately even, what's the word I'm looking for? The promulgation of his beliefs being the only thing that counted. And yet both of these men, coming from very different backgrounds, had one thing in common. And let's look in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Neither David trusted his own flesh, neither Paul trusted his own flesh. What they have in common. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. No matter how fast you think you are on your feet, no matter how much better you think your credentials are, I can beat you one better. You could not get on top of Paul when it came to the credentials of the world. Let's read. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, one of the inner circle, right? Not just Joe Smith going to synagogue every Sunday. He was one of the guys in the little ring, you know, the little tight ring. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness of which is in the law, blameless. I haven't been blameless since the day I was born. Not until I got born again, and then I became spiritually blameless. I haven't been blameless. Those three things, zeal, persecuting the church, the righteousness is touching the law, blameless. Who was going to touch this guy? This man was so self-sufficient. This man had it so together on so many levels. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He walked away from everything that made up the fiber of his being, his entire life. Who he was, what made him who he was, what gave him his importance, what gave him his righteousness, what gave him his self-worth, he literally picked it up, put it in a hefty, and put it out at the curb. Can you imagine? You know, I've tried to put myself in this guy's shoes to some degree. Walking away from what he had right in front of him, turning his back on it for one thing, and that is excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I'm still working, trying to understand that. This man had to do a 180 degree turn from where he was his whole life. From being totally self-sufficient to being totally dependent on his Father. From being totally self-righteous by his works, right, and what he accomplished, to being made complete and righteous by the grace of God by no works. What a turnaround for this man, and what a great heart on this man. Neither Paul nor David had easy lives, as far as, you know, I jokingly referred to David having an easy life. There was no question that either one of these men knew who they were in Christ, or in David's case, before his God. He had no question about it, neither did Paul. They had a lot of bumps in the road. They had a lot of trouble in the road. And, you know, a lot of times we never pay attention to the strength of God or even feel like we need the strength of God until there's a bump in the road. So I'd like to take a look at some of their bumps, if we can. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. Let's see, who will my victim be here in a minute? This is a wonderful verse that we can gain a lot of insight on. Chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I don't think the way this is written in the Old English communicates the greatness of it, of what is in this little bitty verse here. This word troubled, it's a form of a Greek word, and it's going to be the only one I say, thlipsis. Most of us think of thlipsis as mental pressure, right? It's not what this word is. This word, thlipsis, means, let's see, my victim. Janice Crody, where are you? Oh, you're too far back. When you're being squeezed, right? Can you handle that? Mm-hmm. You feel the pressure, though?
Yeah.
But you can handle it, right?
Yeah, it's okay.
It's a little distracting, but it's nothing you can't handle, right?
Right.
Well, what's the big deal about a little mental pressure? Thank you, Andrew. What's that? You know, what's that? Oh, what's the big deal? It isn't that at all. This word thlipsis, this form of this word thlipsis, literally means to be squeezed on every side. Don't think of this. Think of an anaconda. I recently watched these nature shows, you know, and had the joy of watching an anaconda eat a whole capybara or whatever. All in the name of education. What do? They wrap themselves around their prey completely, right? They don't bite their heads off or anything. They constrict around them. And then what do the coils all around the prey do? They constrict. And what's the purpose of the constriction? So they asphyxiate, they suffocate, right? That's a more appropriate mind picture for this word of troubled. You're squeezed on every side. What's really cool, though, look at this word. This is really cool. Yet not distressed. I'm not bothered. It isn't that. In the Aramaic, this word distress is better translated suffocate. Isn't that cool? In the Greek, it's translated as no way out, you know, a tight, narrow little space, just like this. This is all you can do. So we're squeezed, we're constricted on every side, Paul says, but we're not suffocated. Or we're not put in a tight little box where we can't move. Then the rest of this verse is really, this is neat stuff. We are perplexed. This word literally means you have nowhere to go. There's no way out. There's no passage to where you're going. But not in despair. This word despair is the same word as perplexed, but there's this EX on the front of it. This prefix of EX means what? Who knows? EX, anybody? Means out of, right? So, it's like a double negative. We have nowhere to go, but we're not without a way out. Does that communicate? Did I not communicate that well? So we'll read this verse. We are constricted or squeezed on every side, yet not suffocated or put in a tight space. We are without a way out, but we are not without a way out. Great verse, isn't it? It's wonderful. How many times was Paul pressured in his life? Not this one. I need to use this one, so I can't move. Okay. Here we go again, ladies. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. verse 23. I find it absolutely amazing that God had Paul write these down for us, so we could see some of the things that Paul went through. How many times was Paul pressured? Well, let's read. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Many times have you been hit in your life because of the Word of God? I haven't ever been hit because of the Word of God. Not physically, I haven't. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. There's a figure of speech here. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. When was the last time I was cold and naked because of the Word of God? When was the last time I was hungry or I needed a drink because of the Word of God? I've never had that. I've never had that. I've never been beaten with rods. I've never been dead and had to be raised from the dead. I've never been in prison for the Word of God. Man, oh man. But this is the guy who also put down on paper for us that he was squeezed but not suffocated. That he had no way out, but he was not without a way out. Who was his strength? Who would have had to have been his strength? When you look at the record here alone, who would have had to have been his strength? Can you raise yourself from the dead? If you're in the middle of the ocean, can you get yourself out? Yeah. I'm going to envision, a coastline. A pina colada and a chaise lounge with my name on it. You can't get yourself out of the ocean if you're in there. They didn't have Coast Guard and all that stuff either. Well, let's go back to Psalm 118 for a moment, because I want you to take a look at something. I talked about there's a lot of comparison between David and Paul. How often was David troubled, squeezed, pressured? Psalm 118, verse 10. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Wow, how could he say that? Because remember, God told him, I will beat down your foes from before your face. So David's like, that's how he could say it, because God had already told him that's what he was going to do. Verse 11, they compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about. I think he wants to know. He was a little encircled here, right? But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Verse 12, they compassed me about like bees. Anybody ever been caught in a swarm of bees? Mike, have you really? Yeah, what were you doing? Go away, little bird, go away. What were you doing, weren't you? I mean, don't you try to keep them away from your face? I have a question. If you're doing this, how much attention are you paying to where you're walking? Or what's in front of you, right? Or on the sides of you. Talk about a distraction, right? Were they? Yeah. Yeah. And the whole time you were like, it's no big deal. Were you like that? Oh, cool. Because I don't think I would be either. Can you imagine? This is such a wonderful mind picture. This is the kind of distraction that David was dealing with. That many things so that he couldn't, trying to get his attention so his attention would not be where it needed to be, which was what God wanted him to do. What a great mind picture. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Regardless of how many bees were in front of his face or nations compassing him about, he still spoke the truth that he was given, which was, I will beat down thy foes from before thy face. And David says, well, in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. God said it, that is good enough for me. And he believed what God said. And what was David's response besides just, I will destroy them? Let's take a look at Psalm 18 for a moment. This psalm was written when David, when all the trouble with Saul was done with and David had been delivered from his foes at that time. And this was the first psalm that he said after this. Verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. God was everything in every category of life. God was everything for him. Read through this list. What area of life is not covered by all of those things that he said God was for him? Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Verse 4, the sorrows or pains of death encompassed me. And the floods of ungodly men, or literally the floods of ungodliness around him, made him afraid. Anybody ever been like that? Anybody ever been in a situation where the level of ungodliness around you was enough to honestly make you afraid? I have. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell. Boy, there's a really cool note on this that the cords of Sheol. Anybody familiar with Sheol, the Hebrew word for gravedom? It's where the dead live. The cords, you know, I don't watch horror movies. But I get this picture, you know, these cords of grave, you know, the hands coming up out of the grave, trying to pull him down to the grave. It's a cool mind picture. Compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented or confronted me. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. What an intimate figure that is. When I cry unto God, my cry went all the way into his ears. Man. Verse 17. And what did God do? Too bad. No, he didn't do that. Verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. Not a good translation, but the Lord was my stay. Verse 19. Oh, look at this. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Squeezed, constricted in the tiniest of little spaces, right? But the Lord delivered me into a large or a broad place because he delighted in me. Oh, man. How cool it would have been to be David and to have a God that would have delivered him into a large place only because he delighted in him. And David recognized who his strength was and called upon his God. Let's go back to Paul for a moment. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. Paul was experiencing some difficulty. We're not sure what it was, except the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And he'd gone to God and said, could you get rid of this thing for me? Because it's distracting me, you know. It's distracting me. Could you get rid of it? And God has this response in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you have everything in life figured out, how can God's strength be made perfect in your weakness? It's a paradoxical statement, really, that God has written. How can strength be made perfect in weakness? Well, it can't be if I have it all figured out because I'm operating on my own strength. If I have it all in place, if it's all sewed up, if I've checked my daily disaster planner and for, you know, this event, you know, I go to plan 1323 and I've got it covered. I won't call upon God. I won't need to because, you know, I have it figured out. So how can His strength be made perfect in my strength? There are two different things. We're talking spiritual power versus fleshly power, right? Because what do I have outside of fleshly power here, I mean in this body? Nothing. My flesh can accomplish some things for me, but there's most things of a spiritual nature, all things of a spiritual nature. My flesh can't deliver me from anything. Nothing. Ultimately, it can't even deliver me from the grave. If the Lord tarries, you know, it's coming. And no matter how hard I work my flesh at it, I will still be laid 6 feet under. Great news, I get up again, but do you see what I mean? You can't do anything with your own flesh. You can get fooled in thinking you can, but strength is made perfect in weakness. When I recognize I can't do anything, not that's really going to help anybody, not that's going to be ultimately beneficial and profitable in the long run for their lives, because I'm a fleshly person. Unless I operate spiritual power, I'm limited to one realm of life, and that's the physical. I wasn't designed to operate in one realm. I was designed to operate in two realms and to move back and forth between the spiritual realm and the physical realm very smoothly and be comfortable in both. But if I am dependent upon my own strength, I have locked myself into one realm of existence, and that's at least half less than what God has called me to walk in. I'm moving in at least 50% less of the arena of life that I'm supposed to move in. Verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, in reproaches, insults, in necessities, distresses or pains, in persecutions, things that would literally drive you away, in distresses, tight, narrow little spots. I take pleasure, Paul writes, in those. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What? If you're weak, how can you be strong? Because if you're weak and then you're strong, what's the context here? You're walking in whose strength? Your own? No, God's. Absolutely. So, David was a man who believed God's word in all categories, including the coming Redeemer. Paul was a man who believed God's word in every category, including the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And we are men and women who have the same opportunities that they did. And for in the case of David, even more. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are a lot of promises in God's word. I don't know all of them. And there are some promises that I like better than others. Like he's coming back. I really like that one. I do. I really like that one. Right? My God shall supply all my need. I like that one. This one you can kind of... Did I say 2 Timothy or 1st? And then I'll get to where I'm supposed to be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a promise. Not one that we want to think about, maybe, but it's a promise. And if you don't recognize that this is part of the life that we have been called to live, then you won't walk in the fullness of what God has made available for you to live. You can't run from pressure. You can't run from persecution. You can't hide. Well, I guess you could. But that certainly wasn't the response of the two men that we looked at this morning. Paul says, I take pleasure in this stuff. Why? Because it was an opportunity to see his God go to work. He recognized there wasn't anything he could do. But if you run from the pressures and the persecutions and the trials of life, you will not do what God needs you perhaps to do in that situation at that moment. If when the pressure and the squeezing start in like this, and all you think about is how small the box you're in is, how tight the corner is, how there's no place to go, you can't minister the word to who needs it. All you're concerned about is where you're at. Your hands are strapped out of your side, so you couldn't even hand somebody a glass of water if they were thirsty. And that's where the adversary would like us to believe we have to live. But we don't. I mean, we really don't. Let's go to John for a moment. Chapter 16. Verse 33. Jesus Christ is talking here. Oh, man. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. It's a promise. You can't escape it. You can't run from it. It's a promise. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's already strength there waiting to be had, right? The overcoming has been done. For us, it's walking out in that accomplished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you get born again, you get that awesome privilege and power. And if you're not born again, don't walk out of here today without that under your belt, so to speak. Don't miss out on this kind of a life, on walking in this kind of strength and power, not because you bodybuild every week, but because you recognize who your power base and your strength is. Who infuses you with strength? Who tells you and gives you guidance in situations on how to get out of the box? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're almost done here. We've looked at David's viewpoint, we've looked at Paul's viewpoint, and I want us to look at our viewpoint as well. In chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This box is really small. What do I do with that thought? What do I do with that thought? I mean, I think that stuff. Sometimes, they're lined up in front of me like Napoleon's troops. The things I have to do or the things I'm being confronted with. But what do I do with that single moment of thought? Not what I'm going to do 20 minutes down the road or 2 hours or 2 weeks. Right at this moment, I have the opportunity to trust my Father and to walk in His strength. I can't walk 2 minutes from now in the strength of God until I have walked through this minute, right? I can't live ahead of where I'm living. It's another trick that we have pulled on us sometimes. When you're squeezed, what is your response to your Father and to His Word? What did David have in this life that you don't have? What did Paul have in this life that you don't have? Because they were really great men. They got a little bit extra. Right? No, they didn't. They didn't get extra. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, we can stand here and say with confidence and with believing that we have been redeemed, bought back, pulled out of what we belonged to this world, and now we belong to God. We can stand here and say, I am righteous. I am justified. I am sanctified. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have been saved to eternal glory. I will have all of my needs supplied by my Father. I have no guilt of sin, and the sentence of death in Christ has been taken off of me. I don't have to live the way this world tells me daily and moment by moment that I have to, because I don't belong to it anymore. Somebody paid a price so huge for you and I both, so that we don't have to live where the world says, you have to do this. And it's a lie. This is the truth that we live by. But the bombardment of the world to our senses as far as who we are and what will ever be available to us is in direct opposition to this. David believed his God and his word. Paul believed his God and his word. We can also believe our God and his word. Romans 5:6 tells us that when we were yet without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were an enemy, when you had earned nothing, were you there to help Jesus Christ get off of that cross? Did you contribute by saying, oh, no, this is a righteous man, we shouldn't kill him? Did you have anything to say about whether or not Jesus Christ would be crucified? Did you try to help him not be crucified? You weren't even born. What did you earn that God has given you? And what did you deserve? I didn't deserve anything. I deserved nothing. And it was handed to me when I was dead, when I was a walking corpse spiritually, and when I was an enemy. What great freedom to walk out and realize I didn't have to earn it with God. I could never earn it, and I will never earn it. But my Father put his word in front of me so that I could know it and walk out on it. Excuse me. What category of our lives has not been covered by Jesus Christ? I can't think of one. I mean, I honestly cannot think of one. Healing, strength, abundance, spirit, eternal life, relationships, purpose in life, meaning of life. It has all been covered so that we didn't have to think about any of it. How am I gonna get myself well? How am I going to pay those bills this month? It was provided for so that we could walk into it and into that great freedom, and with the understanding that we didn't provide it. It was not our strength that made us whole. It was not our strength that bought us back. Psalm 18, please. Verse 19. God is so gracious to have given us this word, that we might know him, that we might know how to walk with him, and that we might see the glorious things that he has given to us as his children. Verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. That is my prayer today for me, and that is my prayer today for all of us, that we can see the large open space we have been brought into only for the reason that God delighted in us. God bless you. Father, thank you this day for your word. And thank you, Father, for the magnificence of what you have made us to be in Christ Jesus. There are no words, Father, to express our gratefulness or our thankfulness. Help us, Father, to walk out with great believing on your word, that we might see it manifested in our lives moment by moment, Thank you for calling us to be your sons and equipping us in this day and time. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.